All right, well, let's pray. And this morning we're starting a new series, so let's pray and get into it. Father, thank you for today, and thank you that we can come and praise your name. Thank you that we can worship you. You are doing good things in us and through us. Thank you for what happened all over the city yesterday and on Friday night with Worship Victoria. It's good to see the church coming together. Thanks again for Serve the City. May that be the beginning of a movement of churches coming together to serve the city. And this morning, Lord, as we start a new series looking at who we are in our neighborhoods, I just pray you'll speak to us and challenge us this next few weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. How many people here watch HGTV, that home network thing? Many of you watch that. They have all these great shows on there about, you know, lakefront bargain hunt and log cabin, whatever it's called. They have Hawaii Life, which I should stop watching because I want to move there every time I watch it. And then they have Caribbean Life. The big ideas, the shows are following people who are buying houses in the Caribbean or by a lakefront or in Hawaii, and you get to watch them as they go through all these houses, and it's fun to watch. And one thing I've noticed is when these people are going and they're looking for a new home, they're always looking what's inside and outside the house. Does the kitchen have granite countertops and stainless steel appliances? Are there enough bedrooms? Are the bedrooms big enough? Are the bathrooms nice? Is the house generally been updated? What is the view? What is the patio like? Is it in a good location? Can we afford it? But as I watch these shows, one thing that I've never heard asked is, who is going to be my neighbor? I've never seen anybody do that. And yet you know as well as I do, no matter what kind of accommodations that you live in, that your neighbor makes a big impression on your life. They can make or break where you live. We all know that. When we moved into the house that we've been in for a number of years now out in Colwood, on one side of us, they moved in a few years after we got there, are Phil and Kathy, and Phil and Kathy are amazing neighbors. The other couple that were there when we moved in that would be on our right if you were looking out our front door were Ron and Olive. And Ron was one of those frustrating neighbors. Have you ever had one of those? Ron did some pretty strange things. We moved in, we had a little dog. Dog's name was Einstein. It's about that high, that long, about that wide. And I would go out in the morning, and we had a little patch of grass between Ron's yard and my driveway. It was a little patch of grass. It was mine. And I kept going out there in the morning after we moved in, a few months into this, and I see all this dog poop all over my part of the grass. And I'm like, there's no way that came from Einstein, because it must have come from a Great Dane. It was that big, right? And I'm like, where's all this poop coming from? And I have no clue until one morning I'm looking out my window and there's Ron. He's got shovels of poop from his front yard and he's dumping it on my grass. So I go out and go, Ron, what are you doing? He says, well, that's from your dog. I said, there's no way that came out of my dog. I said, come here to my backyard. I actually took him to the fence. I said, see that? That's my dog. That is not my dog. He wouldn't believe me. And he continued to dump it, and I continued to pick it up. And it went on like this forever. And that was Ron. And we'll talk more about Ron in coming weeks, and I'll share my journey with Ron. But neighbors, they can make or break us. So let me ask you today, who are the people in your neighborhood? Let me ask you another question. What assumptions do you have about your neighbor or your neighbors? You know, we all make assumptions about people, including our neighbors. Think about it this way. Neighbor with a tidy lawn, neighbor with a messy lawn. Neighbor that drives a 1979 rust bucket, neighbor that drives a Porsche. Neighbor that has a poodle, neighbor that has a pit bull. Neighbor that has loud music, neighbor that has no music. It's easy to make assumptions about the people that live in our neighborhood. And you know what? They're making assumptions about you too. You know that, right? They're making assumptions about you. When I first moved into our neighborhood, person living next to us was a fellow. He was and his wife, and I can't remember if they had any kids. It was a long time ago. And I thought I should go meet my neighbors, right? Good neighbor, go meet. So I go up to the store. Never met this guy before in my life. I knock on the door. He opens the door. The first words out of his mouth to me, first time ever meeting me, was, "You don't look weird." Excuse me? I said, "I'm not weird. Kids aren't weird. Wife's not weird. Dog's a little strange." The rest of it, and I thought, what on earth? But here's what. Somebody, the people we bought the house from, went around the entire neighborhood and told them that a priest was moving in to their house. And so this guy had preconceived ideas of what I'd look like. He made assumptions. See, our neighbors are making assumptions about us. And when you think about it, it's easy to make assumptions about the people who live in your neighborhood. But what if we decided to put those assumptions aside and for the next few weeks consider together what would happen if we took the word neighbor, which is a noun, and turned it into a verb? And so for the next few weeks, we're going to look at the whole idea of how can we take the second greatest commandment literally? How can we take the word neighbor and turn it into a verb this summer? And I want to start today by having us look at a very, very familiar story about neighboring. In fact, I've talked about it before. In fact, I think I talked about it a couple of years ago. But it's really the story that if you're going to talk about neighboring, that you got to start the series with. Now, let me put the context of the story. It's found in Luke chapter 10, and it starts in verse 25. It says this, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' One day, an expert in the religious law asked Jesus the question, 'Teacher,' rabbi, in other words, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And it's interesting, in Luke 10, Jesus didn't answer the question. Rather, he turns the question back on the questioner. And he basically says in verse 26, 'You're a smart guy. You tell me, what is written in the law? How do you read it?' And the questioner replies this way in verse 27, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.'" And that's a great answer. Goes to the very heart of the Old Testament. In fact, that's the answer Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 22 when he says this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, for this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And so back to the story we're looking at in Luke 10, Jesus responds to this question by saying, "You have answered correctly, do this and you will live." But the guy's not happy with that answer, and he needs some further clarification, so he says this in verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Notice, he wanted to justify himself. This man wants to define the word neighbor in such a way that he could not be found blameworthy. If a neighbor was someone he could choose, someone like a fellow Jew, he'd be okay with that. That guy is just like us, isn't he? I mean, he prefers to hang out with people who are just like him, and we're the same way. We don't mind loving neighbors whose homes look like ours, whose families act like ours, who carry little doggy litter bags when they walk their dog in front of your house. Those neighbors are easy to love. And that's what this guy is hoping Jesus will say. Your neighbor is someone like you. But Jesus doesn't answer the question directly. Jesus tells a story. Look at verse 30. "The man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. A man was traveling the 17-mile road from Jerusalem north to Jericho. And that road was rugged, it was barren, and it was narrow. And it was not a good road to travel because of the high crime rate. And this lone traveler, assumed to be a Jew, experienced what many others had experienced before him. He was robbed and beaten within an inch of his life and stripped naked and left unconscious by the side of the road. And along comes a priest. Priests were the most holy people in Jewish society. A Muslim lived in Jericho, and they would go down to Jerusalem for 2 weeks to perform their temple duty, and then they would head home again. And here's this priest, he's heading home to Jericho. And he encounters a guy lying on the side of the road, naked and unconscious, and his response is to pass by the other side. Then along comes a Levite. Levites were assistants to the priest, and it says that he also passed by on the other side. Now understand, these were not bad guys. These were highly religious people. And they probably thought, wow, that guy's in tough shape. I sure hope someone stops to help him. But the question is, why didn't they stop? Well, there was a reason. The guy could have been dead. And it was against Jewish law for a priest to go near a dead person. If the priest went over and the guy was dead, then the priest would have become unclean, meaning he'd have to go back to the temple and go through a cleansing. And that would all be very inconvenient. He'd already been away from home for 2 weeks, so it was just as easy to pass by on the other side. And the Levite, he probably knew the priest was ahead of him, and since the priest passes by, the Levite has to pass by, because a Levite would never, ever upstage a priest. And we shake our heads and go, what a bunch of jerks. They should have stopped. But the truth is, we often do the same thing. These people saw a person in need, and they rationalized why they couldn't get involved. And when we think about it, often in our lives, we rationalize why we can't engage or get involved in other people's lives. Think about your neighborhood. Often we rationalize reasons why we can't get involved in our neighbor's lives. Oh, they party too much. Or they're not friendly. Or they throw poop on my lawn. They're a different religion than we are. They're a different nationality. I don't understand them. I don't have time. Are you kidding me? I haven't got any time. I'm busy. I'm busy with work. I'm busy with sports. I'm busy with church stuff. But all that's to say, honestly, if we really boil it down, often we're just not that interested in engaging our neighbors. I was in Rona this week, and I wanted to buy something at Rona. Actually, it was a patio set. I saw it in the catalog. I thought, awesome, Sil wants a patio set. I'll surprise her. I'll go buy this patio set. I had the most unhelpful guy I've ever had in retail sales there. He could care less if he sold me anything. He didn't want to deal with me. He was too busy doing whatever he was busy doing. I don't know what it was. He was a salesman. He should be busy selling. And he had absolutely no interest, and he made it very clear that he didn't want to help me, that he had zero interest in helping me, and so I just walked out, and they're shopping at Rona. But I thought about that in light of this sermon. I wonder sometimes if our neighbors have that same feeling about us and think, well, they're too busy to be interested in me. They don't really want to be interested in me. They give off a vibe that they're not really interested in engaging me. You know, I sometimes think I can get so busy with church stuff and with life that I just zoom right past my neighbors. And they probably think he's really not interested in engaging us. Again, your neighbors make assumptions about you. The story continues in Luke chapter 10, verse 33. It says this, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you any extra expense you may have." The listeners expected the hero to be an ordinary Jew. They would have never have guessed that the hero of the story would be a Samaritan. There was huge animosity between Jews and Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were Jews that had married non-Jews. And the Jewish people hated, they despised Samaritans. And yet here we have a Samaritan who sees a man lying on the side of the road, and he's moved. It says he took pity on him. You know what that means? It means he had a feeling in his gut of compassion. He had this deep feeling of sympathy for this man. It's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't see anything that the other two men didn't see, but he felt something they didn't feel. And he goes down into the ditch, and he bandages the man, and he pours on oil and wine, and he puts him on his donkey. He takes him to the inn. He takes care of him at the inn. And then he asks the innkeeper to look after him. And he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii, which would be about $400 in today's money. And then he tells the innkeeper that when he returns, he will cover any additional expenses. And then, in Luke 10, the story ends and the lesson begins. Look what it says in verse 36. Jesus asks, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now remember the question the theologian, the expert in the law, asked Jesus. He asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And the answer is obvious, anyone in need. But you notice here that Jesus poses a different question. He says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The answer, the question Jesus is asking is, who acted neighborly? Again, the answer is obvious. The one who showed mercy. And then Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." Let me ask you this morning, do you act neighborly? And you may say, like the expert in the religious law did, "Well, who is my neighbor?" I hope that's become clear. A neighbor, according to the story, is anyone in need. But sometimes that's problematic. Because while it's true that a neighbor is literally anyone in need, here's what we often do. We so generalize and globalize the term neighbor to include anyone in the world that we exclude the people who live right next store. And so, what if, or in other words, let's put it this way, when we insist that we're neighbors with everybody, we often end up being neighbors with nobody. The Vulgate, which is a Latin translation of the Bible, uses the word proximus for neighbor. It means the nearest person or thing. And that might be a good place for us to start. What if in addition to thinking globally and generally, we applied Jesus' teaching to our literal neighbors? Real people with real addresses. What if neighbor meant neighbor? What if we started to love our actual neighbors in our actual neighborhoods? What if we took the second greatest commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves literally? What if we turned the word neighbor into a verb? What if God put you and your family in your neighborhood for a reason? What if God wants you to live a 6-8 life in your neighborhood? What if God put you in your neighborhood so you could shine brightly for him? Matthew 5:16 says this. I've tweaked a couple of the words, as you will notice. "Let your light shine before your neighbors, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What if we took the word neighbor and turned it into a verb? What if we actually started to act neighborly with our literal neighbors? When you came in this morning, you got this sheet. I want you to take it, please. If you don't have one, put up your hand. The ushers will run around the room and give them out. You're going to need a pen and this sheet for the next couple of minutes. And encourage me. I'm not feeling well, so encourage me. Participate. It'll make me feel much better. Okay, so here's the big deal. You got that piece of paper. You see this? It looks like a tic-tac-toe board, I know. But in the middle is your house, the little black square. This one's up here is a little bit different. You get the idea. The black square is your house. Okay, the other boxes, the other eight boxes, are the eight houses that are nearest to you. The eight households closest to where you live are represented by these eight blank boxes. Now, you probably don't live in a community that looks like a tic-tac-toe board, right? And you may live in an apartment. You may live in a condo, townhouse, basement suite. I don't know. You live somewhere, I hope. Anyway, what this represents is your eight closest neighbors wherever you live. You got it? You got the idea? You're in the middle, eight closest neighbors around your apartment, townhouse complex, housing, neighborhood, whatever, right? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down, I want you to do this right now. We're going to put on a little retro Sesame Street for you. And I want you to write down the names of the eight families in your neighborhood. So I want you to write down, like for me, Phil and Kathy, Rob, and just write down the names of the people. So each one of these represents a household. I want you to see how many names you can write down for each household for the eight houses that are closest to where you live. Go. Okay, how do we do? Anybody get all eight? Anybody get all eight? Oh, a few of you did. Well done. That's great. That's awesome. Tell you the truth, about 10%, they've done this in other churches, about 10% of people that fill this out can get all eight. So well done if you were able to do that. I can get seven of the eight. We have some people that live right next door that are new, fairly new, and we haven't got to know them other than tell them at midnight it was time to take the party inside. So we're going to be working on that this summer. But here's the deal. Here's what I want you to do. You have homework. You're going, I came to church and got homework? Yeah, you came to church and got homework. Here's what I want you to do with this sheet. Two things. Number one, your homework this week is, tonight when you're sitting around by yourself with your spouse or with your family, think of each of the people that you've written down, each of these families, and just ask yourself, what do I know about them? I know their name, but what do I know about them? Just ask yourself that question. Just discuss that as a family. And then here's your challenge for the summer. Here's our summer challenge. When we want to turn the first step in turning neighbor from a noun to a verb is this. By the end of the summer, let's all of us be able to fill in the names of all eight households. So by the end of the summer, be able to say, I know the names of the people in the eight households around me, plus I know some information about each of those families. And I'm going to get that information by talking to them, by being a neighbor. So that's the challenge. This week, see what you know about the people you've already written down. How much do you know about them? By the end of the summer, be able to fill this in. That's homework number one. Here's step two. You're going to love being here today. Step two. And these are all easy things, right? Easy. This week, fill it out. Here's the second thing. Start prayer walks. Start taking a prayer walk in your neighborhood. What is a prayer walk? It's just like it sounds like, a walk filled with prayer. Go out in your neighborhood, walk around your neighborhood and pray. Now, I generally suggest you don't do it out loud. Otherwise, they're all going to think you're nuts. All right? So you might just want to quietly do it. But the idea is, as you go out and you walk around your neighborhood and pray, as you start to go out, pray to see. Ask God to open your eyes and allow you to see the needs and the people in your neighborhood the way He sees them. As you walk out of your driveway to walk around your neighborhood, say, Lord, let me see what you see. And then pray for what you see. Pray to see and then pray for what you see. See, what happens when you ask God to open your eyes and to see what He sees is He's going to do that, and you're going to see people, and you're going to see needs, and you're going to be able to pray. And as you walk around your neighborhood, you're going to pass people. You may not speak to them, or you may speak to them. But the call to pray what you see means you'll pray for them. And as you walk around your neighborhood and you pray for the people in your neighborhood and you pray for your neighborhood, you know what's going to happen? God's going to raise up a heart for the people in your neighborhood, in you and your family. Do you have a dog? How many people have dogs? Dog lovers? I won't ask about cats because you can't walk them because they're useless. So if you have a dog and you walk your dog, as you walk your dog, I do this in the morning. As I walk my dog, I pray for my neighbors in my neighborhood. So prayer walk your dog. If you have a husband, get him off the couch. Prayer walk your husband. Here's the five-week prayer walk challenge. Five-week prayer walk challenge for your neighborhood. Here it is. Twice a week for the next 5 weeks, take a prayer walk around your neighborhood. You can do that. We can all do that. Twice a week for the next 5 weeks, take a prayer walk around your neighborhood. Okay. Number one, you're going to fill out what you know about the people on this chart. Goal by the end of the summer, you're going to be able to fill out this chart. Number two, twice a week in this coming week, it's beautiful, it's nice, it's light out, you're going to take a prayer walk around your neighborhood. Pray to see, and then as God opens your eyes, pray for what you see. You ready for step three? Here's number three. Plan a neighborhood barbecue. Throw a neighborhood party. It's a great opportunity to get to know your neighbors, great opportunity to bring a sense of belonging to your neighborhood, and it's a great opportunity to have fun. Find a neighbor or two to help, and then throw a party. We did this for a number of years. On July 1, we live in a cul-de-sac, and so we'd invite everyone in the cul-de-sac, and we'd invite some neighbors on the street and some neighbors from the street over here, and we'd have a cul-de-sac neighborhood party. And we did that for a number of years on July 1, and then everybody got busy, and we didn't. And last year, Phil and Kathy, our neighbors, and Phil and myself said, let's do this again. We said, let's do a July 1 candidate party. We'll start it like at 2 in the afternoon. We'll be done by 5 and everybody or 6 and everybody can just go off and do whatever they want. We started at 2 in the afternoon at 11:30 at night. We're saying, we really need to shut this thing down. It was great. We got to know new neighbors in the neighborhood that moved in. We got to catch up with old neighbors. We got to feel the pain of one neighbor who had gone through a breakup. And it was a great time. We're going to do one again this year, July 1. It's a great way to get to know your neighbors in your neighborhood. So here is my challenge for you this week, okay, on this one. Pick a date to throw a neighborhood barbecue. Sometime between now and the end of August, pick a day when you're just going to say, we are going to find some other family in our neighborhood, and we are going to plan together to throw a neighborhood barbecue. It doesn't have to be difficult. People love food. Just get together in your neighborhood. Here's what I know about your neighborhood. It's filled with people who were created for relationships. Remember last week we were talking about we're created for four relationships? We're created for relationships with one another. People in your neighborhood are created for relationships. And you can be a neighbor. You can act neighborly. And just be a neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbors are created for relationships. Let me close this morning by telling you a story of a young couple that moved in next door to us years ago now into the basement suite. Andrew and Haley were their names. You may have heard me talk about them before. And we didn't know them. They moved in and got to meet them over the back fence, got to talk with them. Our patio looks into their backyard kind of thing. And so we started to talk to them and just chatted with them. We found out Andrew and I had some connections through some stuff, but we found out they were a young couple, they were living together, and we just chatted with them and befriended them, had them over for dinner. They got to know us, we got to know them. The landlord had a hot tub that they could use in the backyard, and so we'd go over there regularly, sit in the hot tubs and chat. And then Haley started to ask me about, what's this serve stuff you do? And I started to tell her about Serve the City, I started to tell her about Mexico, and then when we have our hot tubs, almost on a weekly basis, she'd say, well, tell me how your church is serving this week. And so we'd have conversations, and we got to know them. And I said, you know, if you guys are living together, you should get married if you love one another. And it was just a normal conversation. It wasn't a heavy. It's just like, hey, if you love it, why wouldn't you get married? A few months later, they said, you know, we've talked about what you said, and we'd like you to do our wedding. And so we did their wedding, and they became good friends. And they had a child while they were there, and we got to spoil their kid as he grew up a little bit. And then they moved up to Duncan. They wanted to buy their own place, and they moved up to Duncan. They never came to church while they were down here, but when they got up to Duncan, Haley started going to New Life Church in Duncan a little bit through some friends. And she called me one day, and she said, I want to tell you something. She says, I've started to follow Jesus. That's pretty cool. And we've maintained a friendship. In fact, we were supposed to go up last night and meet their brand new third child that just came recently, but that wasn't happening last night with me. So we didn't go, but we maintain a relationship. And that's God acting as we just wanted to befriend people. We had no ulterior motives. Our job isn't to get people to become Christians. Our job, that's God's job. God's, please understand this. Okay, got to say this as we begin this. I'm closing with this thought now. I would have said it earlier, but the brain's not quite firing. Here's an important thing. People are not projects. People are not projects. Your goal is not to win your neighborhood to Christ. Your goal is to go love your neighbor. God's goal is to introduce, is to convict people to come to him, right? Your goal, as we'll see, is to go love people, is to go befriend them, build relationships with them, have conversations, share your faith story, share about Jesus in normal conversation as it comes up. But then we just plant seeds in normal conversation like we talk about anything else, and then God does the harvesting. People are not projects. People are people, and we go love them because they're people. Please understand that. And when we went to Andrew and Haley and started just befriending them and loving them, it was because they were Andrew and Haley. And through that, God's done something great. So understand that. And so this week, three things. Number one, fill out that form right on the back of it, what you know about the people. You wrote the names down. What do you know about them? Actually know about them. Number two, two prayer walks in your neighborhood this week. Number three, plan a date. Talk to your spouse, your family. When can we plan a date for a neighborhood barbecue or potluck or whatever you want to do? How can we have a neighborhood party? And then let's see what God does as we go out and act neighborly and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness and your mercy. Father, thank you that you call us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that literally means anyone in the world. But God, for the next few weeks, just let's really zone in on this, loving our neighbors. Because we have neighbors that need to know of your love. We have neighbors that have needs. We have neighbors that want friends. We have neighbors that just need to be befriended. And so, God, I pray we'll have every excuse in the book, I know. But God, I pray that your Spirit would work in us and we would just befriend our neighbors, that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. And as we do that, that you'll work in our lives and you'll work in their lives like you did with Andrew and Haley. And so, God, we just pray that your Spirit would be on us. And that even this week, as we walk around our neighborhoods and we do a prayer walk, God, that you will open our eyes and we'll see things we haven't seen before. In Jesus' name, amen.